So it's good to be together. We've kind of had quite a journey since Thanksgiving and when we started our Advent worship season 4 weeks ago. And so I'm going to spend a little bit of time trying to wrap this up. And you all are invited to come tonight to hear the Christmas story. It's 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So if you've been following over the last probably more than 4 weeks, Tally, several weeks ago, posed a challenge to this congregation. Oh, actually a challenge to the church, but a challenge to us in particular of what it means to be a people made by God and a people made for God. Amen? And so that's kind of, if you've been listening, that I've been weaving that in and out of the last 4 weeks of sermons, because I think it's something for us to think about, that God intended for us to be saved, to have thriving relationships with God in our individual hearts and in our individual lives, and God intends for the church to be a people. Amen? That we are not to walk around in this world as individuals just concerned about my faith, my salvation, but actually God is bigger than you. God is bigger than just you. And a few weeks ago, Eliana said, it's not God's desire to make you happy. It's God's desire to give us deep joy. And not just deep joy as individuals, but joy as a people. And when I look at the church these days, many friends and I just sit around and talk about this question. Why is it that actually the church is declining in numbers over, and especially mainline denominations like us, right? The church is declining in numbers, and here's what I've come to sort of think about a lot, is that because somehow we have missed the idea that we are called to be a people, and so we come expecting to hear a good news for us, me individually, without thinking about what does it mean for us as a gathered people to actually be a difference maker in the world. This is God's call. God has called the people of God to come get in the game. Amen? And so as we've been making our way through Advent, the first week we talked about hope. We lit the first candle. And I suggested then that the good news and the hope found in the good news is this. It's good news for everybody. It's not just good news for you as an individual. It's not just good news for a certain slice of our society. It's good news for everybody. It is good news for all of us. And it's our role as a congregation in this community is to go, what does that look like? What does it look like, Lake Burien, to be good news to our neighbors, to our community, to the business owners, to the school system? What does it look like to be people that are good news as a community? Okay? The second week was Eliana's sermon, which was joy, the second candle. And she suggested, as I said before, that God's coming was a promise of joy that can be only found in Jesus. That joy springs from a deep place. It's different than happiness. Happiness is motivated by things that are eternal. Joy is motivated by something that's deep inside. And we as a people of God are supposed to figure that out. What it means to be a people of God together that have and that come from a place of deep joy so that we can walk together and not be kind of easily moved. Amen? And so whether things are going great or things are going hard, it is the deep joy found in Christ that sustains us. Last week I talked about love, which is kind of an interesting sermon because we use that word, we throw it around. You know, I love dancing with the stars, right? And, right, I love dancing with the stars and I love God. How is that? There's a different way that I love dancing with the stars and love God, and yet there's only one word that describes that. And so, as people of God, I want to encourage us to think about what does that deep love look like for us as a community of faith. I suggested that God, who is the God of love, God is love, crammed himself into the body of a baby. All of that, all of who God is, all of his love, get crammed into a baby's body, into the body of a person, a human being, and crammed into the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And God wants to, like, he wants to just fill us with all of that. And we're so limited in the way that we think. Amen? And so today, the last candle, this candle of peace, and by the way, if you are someone that isn't familiar often with the liturgy of these candles and the hope, you know, joy, peace, and love, those are kind of traditional notions. And I picked those four, and we decided, we haven't been doing them every year, if you've noticed. But this year I decided, you know, let's go revisit these words and see if they might be something fresh and new for us today. So today, we lit this fourth candle of peace. And now I want to read to you just a portion of the scripture that we've all been reading, right? The last 4 weeks, Luke 2, 1 through 20. And I'm going to read just a couple verses from that. There were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them, and they were terrified. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody. A Savior has just been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." And at once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights, and peace to all men and women on earth who please him." These words, peace on earth. How many of you have sent or did send Christmas cards that had that nice little pithy little statement, peace on earth? Come on, raise your hand if you've ever. Okay, awesome that you sent Christmas cards. You're better than me at this point. But, you know, this idea of peace on earth, we throw that out there, and I want us to try and just pause and create some space to actually consider, what does that actually look like? Because it's a huge thing that we say. When we hear these words all these years, they conjure up kind of clean, pristine, lofty, almost otherworldly sorts of ideas. Amen? Peace on earth. We assign these words, peace on earth, just to Christmas card greetings, Christmas carols, and we miss the gritty peace. Amen? Let's get in there and let's kind of figure that out. The world, when we say these words, that's kind of audacious. Peace on earth. What? Peace on earth. What? That's like big, right? And we forget that the world that Jesus was born into was a world of conflict. Not a world of peace. Luke's narrative sets this humble birth of Jesus against the backdrop of a mighty empire and powerful rulers. Caesar Augustus, Quirinius, King Herod. I mean, those are like some big dudes with lots of power to just throw around, right? Caesar Augustus was hailed and called himself the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world. This is how people referred to him. And so when the angels are coming in and they make these claims about Jesus, all of a sudden people are going, wait a minute, there's a different prince. There's a different way to think about salvation and peace on earth. Under his rule, the economy was booming. Rome was rebuilt more glorious than before with temples and arenas and public baths and forums. Public baths, I'm not sure about that. His image of the emperor and the Roman gods filled Rome and all major cities of that empire, proclaiming this, Caesar is Lord, and extolling his rule of peace and prosperity. Beneath his polished public image, though, was a really dark reality. The way that he achieved peace in the empire was by suppressing others and oppressing others. If you wanted to receive the benefits of Pax Romana, Roman peace, you had to submit to this kind of rule. It was a peace that was achieved by coercion and oppression, and it really wasn't peace at all. If the way that you manage and bring peace is to suppress and oppress others, guess what? It's not peace. If the way that you proclaim peace is by controlling and manipulating with oppression other people, guess what? It's not peace, and it will come back. He issued a decree. He wanted everyone to be counted. He wanted every single person in this vast Roman Empire to be counted. So why? So they could tax people and they could make some money. Do you follow what? And when I was reading this over and over again in the context of last week, what's going on in this country, what was the main story in all of the media last week? Taxes. Were you watching? And I'm not going to go there all the way, but I just thought that's an interesting thing that the context of this conversation is this conversation in terms of scripture, that Jesus came into the world at a time when this Roman Empire was doing this to people who, like Mary and Joseph, were poor and had to travel, no resources, had to travel all that way just to be counted, was for taxes. And I thought, as I was reading and considering and praying for our country last week, y'all, here's what I came to. We cannot pretend that the narrative of Christmas has nothing to do with what's going on in our world every day. This is why the church has been ineffectual, is because we have kind of separated church from what's going on in the rest of the world, and it's time for us to get in the game. Amen? Mary and Joseph inhabited a world that was separate from, but nonetheless affected by, the world of political power, as are we. Sometimes we sit and think, I can't do anything about that, I'm just going to go to church. I'm just going to go to church and pray. And I think God has something more for us in this season. The Christmas story, if nothing else, is a drama that's playing out between the powers of this world and the powers of the kingdom of God, i.e. Jesus. I'm so glad we have a God that didn't leave us, but a God that actually broke into the darkness and brought us some good news. A way of thinking that's different than empire way of thinking. The kind of power that defines the kingdom of God and all of us that belong to it is different than the powers of the empire. Jesus entered the world. God entered the world into a real context, a real world. So can we just make a commitment from now on that we're going to not separate out the Christmas story like it's this thing that we pull out once a year to make us feel good? It's disruptive. I'll borrow the word that Eliana used. The Christmas story is disruptive because it's light breaking into darkness. Empires, taxes, powers that take advantage of others. We live in a big world full of Caesars, big Caesars and little Caesars. A world that at times is still enamored with wealth and power and military might. A world where people like Mary and Joseph are kind of still struggling. If you drive down Myers Way, how many of you have driven down Myers Way in this community? I don't know. I drive by there and I go, what are we supposed to do, Lord? If you look up on the hill, there are just people, and I don't know their stories, but there are large communities of these people, of people who are without homes. And I'm not sure exactly what the church is supposed to do, but I know we're supposed to do something. We're not just supposed to sit in our safe space, celebrate this nice Christmas, and not understand that Jesus came into the world and was a game changer. Now, peace isn't necessarily the absence of conflict. There's a line in the hymn that we sung this morning that says this, "Oh, come desire of nations bind all people in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Fill the whole world with heavenly peace." This is the bigger biblical notion of peace. It's larger than what we think. It's more than just a lack of conflict. God's peace actually binds people together in unity. One heart, one mind. It's one thing to try to do that for the world. We can't even do that in the church. I think God is looking at the people who call themselves Christians and go, why the disunity? We have to kind of figure that out. We still have to figure that out. Christ came to usher in this idea of peace. The biblical word, the Hebrew word, is shalom, right? The salvation of God, where people are moved towards wholeness. No matter what kind of context that we're living in as a part of this world, what dominates our news feeds every week, when the world can and sometimes does feel like it's running amok with all this division and all of this fear, there's another narrative at play. That's the narrative we carry. Come on. That's our story. That's what we're supposed to be in this world. It's a narrative that's grander and real, and one that comes to us in the unlikely body of a baby in a manger, through the body of a teenager who is poor, through the humility of a stepdad named Joseph, through the lowly, outcast, working class people, the sheep herders. That's the story. That's the story that we're supposed to pull into the 21st century and go, what does this look like today? We live in a time when those of us who claim Jesus are being drawn in like never before. If you're a believer in Jesus, my prayer is that you are feeling the tension of going, what does this mean for me and my faith? That no longer your faith is just about Sunday mornings. That your faith is supposed to kind of do something a little bit more than coming on Sunday mornings. It's actually supposed to change our lives every single day when we wake up in the morning, and it's supposed to change the way that we see the world. And not just as individuals, but it's supposed to actually change the way we relate to one another as believers. The way that we come together as a community of faith called Lake Merion Congregation in this community. Because it's not like vague. If I know anything about God, He is not vague. God came through Jesus to a particular people at a particular time in a particular place. God has come to us, in us, and through us in a particular time, this century, this decade, this year, to a particular place called Burien on a particular corner, let me get the corner right, 14th and 150th, right? The gospel is actually supposed to land somewhere and do something like it did back then. A humble, lowly king whose reign broke in. God lifted the humble, proclaimed the good news, welcomed the outcast, fed the poor, clothed the naked, set the captives free, mind, body, and spirit, reconciled enemies, and befriended the friendless. That was the legacy that God left to us. The work of those called to be peacemakers in the world. That's you and me. We are to lift the humble, to welcome the outcast, to feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to set the captives free, to reconciling enemies, and to befriend the friendless. That was God's gift to us this Christmas in the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, the empire was back then and is now a very real thing. And I'm not talking necessarily about I'm not saying, please don't put words in my mouth that I am not saying. I'm not saying this country. I'm talking about empire where people who are making decisions on behalf of different value systems than what the kingdom of God has and oppressing others with that power for the sake of the empire. And if we talk about that, you and I are, let's be honest, sometimes we are our own little Caesars in our own little empires. We build empires all the time. We do that. We build empires in the way that we think about others, taking advantage of other people. We all kind of have this tendency of becoming little Caesars. And the invitation to us this season is to kind of put aside those things. The call of the gospel is to put aside those ways of being and to receive the new life that God has for us in Christ. The kind of peace that the world offers, that the empire offers, that Rome was promising, is not in any way, shape, or form close to the kind of peace that God brought into the world that evening. This is the work of kingdom peace. This is the work of a people made for God. Your work. That's you. That's me. That's us. This is our purpose. If you were somebody that was like, I don't know what to do with my life, let me tell you what to do with your life. Give your life to Jesus, follow God, connect to a community of faith, and let's do this together. I think that's kind of how this works, right? Our purpose is found first and foremost in Christ, through Christ. That's why you're here. That is why you are here in this congregation, connected to this community. I want to be clear about that. I really want to invite you into this way of thinking. Fill the whole world with heavenly peace. God has given us this ministry of peacemaking in the world. What, God? Why would you do that? Why would you give that to me? I'm broken. I'm messed up. I make bad decisions. God gave that to you. That's your gift. It's a gift that comes with no strings. That's a gift that God has given us to be engaged in witnessing to the kingdom of God. That's crazy. Our truest vocation, first in seeking His kingdom and His peace, that doesn't come from coercion, money, power, wealth. It's a peace that comes from this. It's a love that unselfishly seeks the well-being of other people and results in mercy and justice. It's a love that unselfishly seeks the shalom of others. Let's not just talk about the advent of Christ now, but be reminded that God has given us the light of Christ in Advent, given us his hope. His name is Jesus, and we are now charged to live as people of hope. God has given us joy, charged to embody this deep joy in the world. God has given us his love. His love's name is Jesus. We are charged to embody this Jesus in the world. And God has given us his peace through his Son. Lord, renew our faith. Help us to renew our baptismal vows. May the light of Christ fill not just our hearts this morning, but fill our homes, fill our places of work, fill our friendships, fill our community. Fill us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.